I want to draw your attention tonight in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13 and the verses 12 and 13. We read, "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Love and power lifted her. Divine compassion and almighty power lifted this woman. Last week I commenced to look with you at this encounter that this bent double woman had with the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue. Tonight I want to consider the power that was present to heal her, the power of Christ. And so I want to focus on the mighty deed itself as it is described in our text. But I first of all want to remind you that hers is a very hard case. This is a very difficult situation that this woman is in. She's in a very difficult plight. And Luke, who is a physician by profession, who wrote this gospel, he knows it. He is aware of it, the difficulty of her situation, and he is the only one to write about it in his gospel. Luke records it because he has an interest in it as a physician. He knows it was a great and glorious healing. And he describes it actually later on there. Luke reckons it among the glorious things that Jesus did. You have that there in verse 17. "When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, but all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." And this is the one that Luke selects. This is the one that Luke chooses. This is, in Luke's opinion, is a glorious thing, this healing. There's a glory about this deed. And we want to endeavor to lose ourselves and enter into the glory of the mighty deed, because it gives us a glimpse of our Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us a glimpse of his majesty and the power that he possessed. You know, we mustn't get used to these miracles and the glory of Christ revealed in them. You remember how the apostle said, John, he said, "The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the glory of his deeds. Because a person manifests his glory by his works, and God manifests his glory by his deeds. And we beheld the glory of this one because of his deeds. He's full of grace and truth. And Luke saw the glory in this deed, and we need to as well. And I trust that the Holy Spirit may show us something of it. You remember how it was prophesied in the Old Testament that whenever the Lord comes, that darkness that is covering the earth, the gross darkness that is covering the people, but the Lord shall arise upon them and his glory shall be seen. And this is one of those deeds. This is the glory of the Lord being seen in this deed. Here it is, this day in synagogue. It's being seen. Luke records it because it's revealing that glory. It's a glorious thing, he says. And that's why he chose it. And that's why we are studying it, to see the glory of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And it's seen in the difficulty of the case. Luke knows it. It's a difficult case. You see, it's described her condition in verse 11. "There was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself. She's had it a long time. 18 years is a long time. She's bent double. The curvature of her spine is such that it cannot be remedied. It's practically permanent. It's unfixable. It can't be fixed, humanly speaking. There's no way she could ever lift herself. No matter what aid, no matter what help, no matter what scientific technology came along, it couldn't be fixed. Her chronic condition has been too long. 18 years. To straighten this woman would be long. It would be painful. If the medical technology even existed. Luke knows it. That's why the physician has put it in his gospel. It shows the glory of the Savior's power. To heal this woman at all would be a glorious feat. But to heal her the way Jesus healed her is a magnificent feat. And so the physician can't let the story pass. And that's why the Holy Spirit has brought it before us tonight. And what is more about this woman, Satan has a hand in it. The Lord Jesus later on goes on to say, Satan has bound her 18 years. It's not just physical. Yes, that's involved as well. But there's a force behind it. There's another power behind it. However mysterious that is, the hand of Satan in it all, it's a fact. Because Jesus says it. Satan somehow has bound this woman physically. It's a bond, it's a chain, and there's no man can break it. She is therefore not only bowed down together, not only doubled, but she's a prisoner. She's in bondage. She's locked in a vice. And there's no man can set her free. And Luke knows it. Luke then, therefore, desires to report this miracle because the Lord was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. It is a sign deed, therefore. It's a sign deed that shows he is the Lord of glory who does glorious things. It's a sign deed that shows this is the one who is the seed of the woman. This is the one who is to undo the devil's work. This is the one who is to defeat Satan and his works. It's a sign deed showing he is the glorious promised Messiah. And so the difficulty of the case, the satanic power behind the case, but there is another reason why Luke records it. Yes, it manifests divine glory. Yes, it shows the one who destroys the works of the devil, even the seed of the woman himself. But Luke also knows his Bible. I think he has the Old Testament in view when he brings in this story. He knows the echoes of the Old Testament prophecies. And by scripture authority, this deed is manifesting the divine messianic glory. Now, he doesn't say it in the text itself, but there are Old Testament echoes here. And even if it wasn't in the mind of Luke, the Old Testament scriptures, it's in the mind of the Holy Spirit, who has inspired the text and who always wants us to compare scripture with scripture. The mind of the Holy Spirit is the same, united and uniform in all the scriptures. And so we have to look for echoes here of the rest of the Bible and of Old Testament prophecy in particular. And this is a messianic sign deed, clearly prophesied and described in the Old Testament. This is fulfillment. And Luke, and if not Luke, the Holy Spirit knows it. This sign deed identifies Messiah as God, as Jehovah. The ruler of the synagogue didn't see it. He should have seen it. He is the one who has the scriptures. The synagogue is the place where the Bible is read, where the Old Testament scriptures are read every week, where the scriptures are expounded, where the Psalms are regularly in the liturgy of the synagogue, sung week after week and year after year. The synagogue ruler should have known it. The minister of this congregation should have seen it. I refer, of course, to Psalm 146. In this Hallelujah Psalm, we have a description of the Lord who is mighty indeed. We have a description of the Lord who is declared to be in that psalm, Zion's King. The King of Zion, mighty indeed. And that is the psalm behind this deed. For all we know, it may have been the very psalm that was sung that day in the synagogue. How will one know Zion's King? Behold, thy King cometh unto thee, Jerusalem. How will he be known? How is Israel going to know their King? Are the rulers of the synagogue going to know him? He is known by his deeds. 9 of those deeds are listed at the end of Psalm 146. All of them Jesus of Nazareth fulfills. This is the Jehovah King. This is the King of Zion, the King of the church, the King of his people. He is mighty indeed, and the 9-fold description of his deeds are described at the end of the psalm, verses 7 through to 10, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, deed number 1, which giveth food to the hungry, deed number 2, you will remember the multiplication of the loaves. Deed number 3, the Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. Deed number 8, he did it often. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. Deed number 9, but the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down, even as he turned the tables upside down on the Temple Mount. The Lord then, therefore, is your King, reigning forever, thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye this Jehovah. Jesus of Nazareth fulfills all of those sign deeds. The third one, the Lord looseth the prisoners. What did he say to this woman? Thou art loosed. This woman who has been bound 18 years is loosed from her bondage. He loosed the prisoner that day. But not only is it under that description this deed sign recognized, I draw your attention to the very center and the very heart of the 9 deeds. Because we have deed number 5, the one mighty in grace, the one in the very heart of the list of 9, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. He lifteth up those that are bowed together. And Luke knows this. And this daughter of Abraham this day was loosed from her bond, and she who could in no wise lift up herself is raised up by Jesus. And that's why Luke has chosen the deed. That's why it's in the Bible. It's to show us it's a sign deed of Jehovah himself. This one who does this deed in the synagogue this day is the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. And so Jesus raised up the bowed down. He did that spiritually very often, and this is the one case where he did the sign deed physically. And literally and materially. That's why it's very important. And that's why Luke will not let it go unrecorded. Now, how did Jesus do that? And that's what we want to see tonight. To watch the deed. To meditate upon the power that raised this bowed down woman. And that is described in our text, verses 12 through to 13. And it all commenced with this, with the eye of Jesus when he saw her. That's where it begins. Now, there were many there that day, as we know. She didn't beg. She didn't cry out for mercy. She didn't come to the front and make a plea. There's no cry for mercy. Now, many healings that Jesus did were gracious responses to cries for mercy. In fact, most of his deeds were of that kind. They were responsive to faith. They were responsive to cries. But this woman doesn't cry. There is no prayer raised. Does this woman then think her case is hopeless? 18 years is a long time to have this curvature of the spine and your head to be down at your feet. Has she reckoned her case hopeless? Does she know rightly this can't be fixed? Has she resigned to die in this condition? Has she given up? You know, many sinners are like her. They can in no wise walk godly. They can in no wise walk uprightly. They can in no wise leave their bad habits and their sins. They have tried, and now they've given up. 18 years of trying, and they've given up. I can in no wise come to Christ. I have been too long in this condition. I am beyond hope and beyond remedy. I could never walk uprightly. Is this how this woman's thinking? There are many sinners think like that. But if Jesus sees you, if Jesus but sets his eye on you, that'll make the difference. If Jesus Christ, who is mighty indeed and mighty to save, but sees you in the church, if he but sees you, if his eye but fall upon you, there's hope. When Jesus saw her. Now, when he saw her, that doesn't mean he just gazed and gawked on her and stared at her. I'm sure this woman's used to people seeing her. People gawking at her. People looking at her. Many did that. Every week, I'm sure she suffered that. But Jesus never wickedly gapes and never wickedly gazes. Even the looks and glances of Jesus are sinless. No, this eye is tender. This is a compassionate eye. This is a look of mercy. He saw her. It's not just the eye of his head, as it were, looking upon her, but it's coming from the heart. He has already preached. Perhaps he's taught for an hour, but now that the sermon has ended, now for the first time, he sees her. When he saw her, he called her. It's a saving look. Now, many times Luke draws attention to this eye of Christ. And it's always a compassionate eye for poor sinners. You remember how it's first described as he was at the Sea of Galilee. He went forth. He saw a publican. A publican. He always has an eye for the sinner. He saw a publican. His name was Levi. He was sitting at the seat of custom, and he said, "Follow me." It all began when Jesus saw him. The publican. Jesus sees the sinner. Do you remember whenever he came to Nain? There's a big funeral cortege coming out. There's so many people. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He didn't see the bier and the coffin. He saw her, the widow, with her only son dead on the bier. He saw her. And when Jesus sees you, it's with compassion. He saw her. He had compassion on her. And he said unto her, "Weep not." Do you remember how he told the story of the Good Samaritan? And as the Good Samaritan journeyed, there were others who journeyed, of course. There was a priest and there was a Levite, and they saw the poor, battered, half-dead man, but they just went on. It was just a glance. But the Good Samaritan came along, and as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and he saw him. And what does the text say? Had compassion on him. Jesus is a Good Samaritan, of course, let me remind you. Anytime Jesus sees you, it's with compassion. With compassion. Do you remember Zacchaeus? Luke tells the story of Zacchaeus. Another publican, the outcast of the community, the one who the people wouldn't let him through the crowd, they kept him on the outskirts. What happened? Jesus stopped and he saw him. He saw him with compassion. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. Today I'm going to go back into Jericho and I'm going to eat dinner at your house." Your house. He saw him with compassion. Nobody else did. Everybody saw him with malice and spite. And this is what Luke is telling us here in this story. He saw her. He's telling us the compassion. He's telling us the source of this mighty, glorious, divine deed out of his compassionate heart. Sinner, or even saint in bondage, you just need a Jesus who sees you. That's all you need. Doesn't matter if the minister sees you. Doesn't matter who else sees you, who doesn't see you. What does it matter? You need a Jesus who sees you when he saw her. If you can't walk, if you can't come, if you're bent double, just but raise your head and look unto him. that he may see you. If you can't but walk uprightly, but look unto him to see you. And so, poor sinner, Jesus won't gawk and gaze at you as others do. He will look upon you with compassion. But seeing's just the first stage, isn't it? The emphasis is on the when. When Jesus saw her. Had he not seen her before? All his teaching? Did he not look at her? It seems not. Now, of course, he knew she was there. He knew it. He knows all about her. He knows she's been in 18 years in this condition. But he's not looking at her as he preaches all the while. She would have been among the female section of the synagogue. That's how they divided themselves. Males on one side, females on the other side. She'd have been hidden there and concealed. And perhaps being stooped over, she would have been of low stature, hardly noticeable at all. He knows she's there, but he doesn't look at her during the preaching. But the preaching is over. This hidden and concealed and quiet, poor and needy sinner, there she is. The sermon is over. She thinks she's about to go home with the rest of the congregation. But before the benediction and the dismissal, he saw her. And when he saw her, this is the first time he's seen her now. When he saw her, he called her. How did he call her? We do not know for sure. By name, I suppose. He knows how long she's been in bondage. If he knows that much, I'm sure he knows her name. She knows it's her being called. And I'm sure he did not draw attention to her condition. You bowed over, woman. No, he must have called her by name. Because he calls all his sheep by name. He knows his sheep and he calls them by name and they follow him. But whatever she knows the call is to her. There's no healing without a call. There is no coming to Christ without a call. And when he calls you, it's effectual and you're drawn and you cannot but come. This is how her new life began. This is how her new walk commenced. This is where it started. He called her. There's no new life without a call, without the call of God, and without the call of Jesus Christ in the gospel. It starts with the call. And when once he calls, the work begins. And this is how the new life and the new walk commences in the sinner. It commences when he calls us. When we hear that call, when we feel that call, when we know we must respond to that call. He called her. And so all the saints have this in common, that they are the called of Jesus Christ. And they must walk worthy of God, even as this woman who's about to be transformed must walk worthy of the Lord who has called her unto his kingdom and glory. And what did he call? What does the text say? He called her to him. Now, our translators, you will observe, believe that this verb, it has the idea of calling to oneself. That this verb had the idea of to summon. And they were right. He didn't just speak to her. He didn't just shout at her. He didn't just call, "Hi, woman." What he did was he summoned her to come to him. And so a summon is to call someone to oneself. You get a summons from the court. What's it say? You have to come to court. Or you get a summons from the police. You have to go to the police. And when Jesus gives you a summons, you have to go to him. And that's what the gospel call is. It's a summons. Summoning the sinner to come to Christ. And so the translators got it quite right. The call is to come to Jesus. "Come to me," he says. Now, this woman must have been in the back. She must have been in a very difficult place. But she had to come. Because Jesus says in the summons of the gospel, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, ye who are bent double, all who cannot walk uprightly, come to me." You remember how that last great day of the feast, he summoned all of the people of them who were worshiping. He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And here's this woman, and Jesus summons her to come. And this woman had to respond, and there was a coming. He didn't go to her, as it were. He didn't see her and then go down to her and have the encounter and do the deed. No, she must come. And she does come. Bent double as she was, it must have been slow, it must have been difficult, it must have been a struggle, it must have been an embarrassment, and all eyes were upon her, but she comes. And this moment of coming must have seemed like an eternity to her, but she comes. Because she obeys the call of Jesus. She believes the call and she comes, though 18 years bound. "I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. For cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord. I am coming now to thee," she said. "Wash me, cleanse me, heal me. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless all and pure. Jesus calls me on to perfect faith and trust, to perfect hope and peace and rest for earth and heaven above. I am coming, Lord. I am coming now to thee." She comes. And when she comes, what does Jesus say? He calls her, "Woman, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Now, woman is not a term of disrespect in the East in those times, but quite the opposite. It is one of great respect. Now, we wouldn't use it today, of course, because it would be misconstrued. But even if it sounds harsh to our Western culture, it is a tender word to a woman. In fact, the Lord Jesus even called his own mother this. "Woman," he says. And he didn't disrespect his mother. And that woman who wept at the graveside, Mary of Magdalene, whom he loved and whom he delivered from her bondage, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And so it's a term of great respect. And whenever you read it in the Bible, you mustn't think that it's something harsh about it. It's quite the opposite. It's gentle. It's a respectful approach in that culture. It's recognizing the dignity of her humanity. And he says, "Woman, thou art loosed. From the eye to the tongue, a word now of compassion, a word of power, thou art loosed." What a mighty word that is in the biblical theology of the gospel. Who has loosed us from our sins? And by a word, he sets the prisoner free. By a word, the bond and chain of Satan is broken in pieces. By the word of this glorious Christ, the infirmity is removed. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them. He loosed her because the Lord looseth the prisoners. He knew her case. He had compassion on her. He knew the bondage. You see, nobody in that synagogue thought upon her condition as bondage. They didn't think upon it as imprisonment. Ach, they knew she wasn't well. She knew it wasn't a nice condition. They knew it was sad. They wouldn't like to be in that condition. But Jesus entered into the very heart of what it was like to be in her condition. She's in bondage. And the sinner's in bondage. And Jesus can understand that. He can feel that. He can sympathize and have compassion on that. Do we? Have we compassion for sinners in the bondage of sin? Have we any idea of tender feeling for the condition? He knew how she felt. And he really knew how she felt. She couldn't lift herself. It says, in no wise, but Jesus can lift her. Don't the people of God sing this song? Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When no one but Christ could help, when I could in no wise lift myself, love lifted me. She could sing that. And that's a very appropriate hymn to this passage of Scripture. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. He raised me up from the shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. His eye, his tongue, and now his hand, because it says he laid his hands on her. Both hands, it's in the plural. And it's probably at the same time as he says to her, laying his hands upon her. I don't know where he put them. Her head, her shoulder, on the spine, around her waist. I've no idea where those mighty, powerful, effectual hands were laid in tenderness and gentleness on that poor creature. But as he laid his hands on her, he says, woman, you're loose now. These mighty hands heal you. This curvature of your spine, without surgical instrumentality, without scientific technology, in a moment, you're loosed, you're free, you're healed, and the mighty deed is done. It would have been a wonderful thing to see with the eye, but we see it with faith, and it amazes us every bit as much the same. He laid his hands upon her. Those hands that made the world. Those hands that were nailed to the tree. He laid those hands upon her. And thus imparted to her virtue, power and healing and comfort and the perfect peace as only his touch could give. And now there is a kind of a union. There's a union now. His hands are upon her. There's a oneness now. There's a union between Jesus and her, a union of compassion and love and kindness, a powerful union. As virtue goes from him to her, that pictures a union that the sinner has with Jesus Christ. In Christ. Coming to Christ, we are joined to him. He puts his hands upon us, and we are united to him in a union, in a oneness. And in this oneness, he not only conveys to her his virtue and his power, he draws from her her weakness. He draws from her her sickness. He draws from her her sins. Because in this union when Jesus gives us his righteousness and his virtue and his power, he also in the same union takes our sins, takes our infirmities. He bears our sicknesses and he bears our sorrows. He carries her sorrows. Just as the worshipper, when he comes to God, he lays his hand upon the beast, upon the lamb, so that his sins might be imparted to the lamb and the life of the lamb be for him, imparted to him life. And so in our union to Jesus, he lays his hands on us. We also lay our hand of faith on him. We convey to him our sins and our sorrows. And he bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. And he conveys to us, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And he gives us his grace, full of grace for sinners, which he imparts to us as he unites to us in this union of grace. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The cure was immediate, you will notice. Immediately she was made straight. Fast, effectual, instantaneous, nothing like it before has been seen. And how grateful she is, because it says she glorified God. And how she must have done that. And so that's the story tonight of this Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, mighty indeed. And this is the story that I trust will be of use to you, you who can in no wise lift yourself from your bondage, you who can in no wise raise yourself from your sins. Here is the one who can loose you, Jesus the Christ. And perhaps saints tonight are bowed down, because God's people get bowed down and in bondage to Satan. You remember how the psalmist said, I am troubled. I am so troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day, David said. Here is the answer. He raiseth them that are bowed down. And so, my fellow saint, perhaps you say to your soul, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou bowed down within me? Why art thou bent double and disquieted? Hope in this Redeemer who is mighty indeed. He looseth the prisoner and he raiseth up them that are bowed down. Let us pray.